Welcome to all the visitors that are with us today. Glad you're with us. Just have one brief announcement, and that is I sent out a letter to many of you, and if you didn't receive one of those letters, don't be offended, okay? I sent out a letter to tell you about this Experiencing God Bible study that we're going to start. Actually, we're going to start it in the fall, but we're doing sort of like a pilot program sort of a thing so I can get the leaders up to speed so that when the fall comes, we have people to facilitate those small groups. So I'm looking for 8 or 10 people to begin that, actually beginning next Sunday from about 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock. So if you got a letter and you're interested in doing that, please tell me. We have ordered the books. There is quite a commitment on your part because there's a lot of there's some homework. So besides just meeting, you do have a little bit of devotional time you have to spend in the Bible. But really what the idea of the whole Bible study is, or the whole study, is that we look for God to see where He's working in the community, and then we join Him in that work. But we need to pray about having our eyes open and our ears open to see how God's working so that we can join Him. So anyway, if you have not contacted me about that, please do. And also I should say this, we're not legalistic. In other words, if you can't make it every Sunday evening, that's okay. But we're still looking for people who would like to join us in about 12 to 15 weeks, okay? And then we'll stop, we'll have a break, and then we'll start up in the fall again with more people, with a whole church involved, from all the way from the elementary all the way to the senior citizens, okay? That's what we're going to do. Well, let's read from Luke chapter 11, a very familiar passage in the Scriptures. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, he will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, nearly 2 months ago, I can't believe it's been 2 months already, I stood before you and I shared what I thought was the first piece of the puzzle for the vision for First Congregational Church here in Elmont. In so doing, I attempted to put everyone at ease when I mentioned this, because I want you to know that this is not something that we have to create or conjure up ourselves. This is something that is already, the vision for this church is already in the heart and the mind of God, because He is the source of godly and biblical visions. I also tried to convey the idea that God desires to reveal His vision to this church. And as He did so, and an example would be Paul in the book of Acts and other various places in the Bible where God shares a vision with His people. So knowing these two truths, that in the heart and the mind of God is the vision of the church, and that God desires to reveal His vision to this church, should really and thankfully take the pressure off us. All we need to do is faithfully seek to do God's will. Would everybody agree with that to this point? Amen to that? Good. I then went on and I don't expect you to remember that sermon, but if you want to go back onto the website, you're more than welcome to do that. And you can, it's neat that my mom was listening to, now that we have this on the website, my mom was listening to all my sermons. So I got to be careful what I say, is what I'm telling you. But in that sermon, I went on to share what I felt God was revealing to me and for me to share with you that vision. And I described that first piece of the vision as a corner piece with two straight edges that begins to frame in the picture for what the picture of this puzzle. And I said that when people cross the path of the church here, either by attending a worship service or by meeting one of our parishioners on the street somewhere, that they would see two things about this church, at least two things, and that we are a prayerful church, we are a worshipful church. And so for the remainder of that message, I tried to describe the difference between worship and prayer. The idea that worship is, because we are the pinnacle of God's creation, we are the central actors of worship. It is our job to praise God and to offer Him our thanks. But when it comes to prayer, even though we partake in prayer, God becomes the main actor. God does all the heavy lifting when it comes to prayer. In fact, when we go to God in prayer, we're basically asking to have God's hand move on our behalf. In the process, I use the story of Abraham and Isaac. I know that Abraham and Isaac weren't perfect people, but time again, we see how Abraham, every time he had to move or reestablish his household, the first order of business was for him to build an altar and to call on the name of the Lord. And even when God told him to sacrifice his most precious son, he worshiped God because he obeyed God, because he knew that the God he was serving could raise again that which was dead. This was Abraham's logical act of worship. We act according to the God we know. That's how we live our lives. Well, that was just kind of a review there. Okay, I just wanted to catch you up. For those people who have been down soaking up the sun somewhere in Texas or anything like that, I had to get you guys caught up. But that brings me to the second edge of the first corner piece. You see, this whole bringing out the vision of this church, it's going to take a while. It's not going to, you know, what do they say? Rome wasn't built in a day. And so this vision for God's church here is not going to happen overnight either. But the second edge of the first corner piece of that puzzle is that God desires us to be a prayerful church. Now, I know that anyone who has been in church any length of time throughout their lives has had to sit through, or should I say, suffer through, many sermons about prayer, okay? About how it's important to pray, and the power of prayer, and also about the guilt trip because we never pray enough. Well, I don't want to do that to you this morning, but I do want to add my two cents to the topic of prayer. After all, what better way to start after the Easter season than to look and study a little bit about prayer? Because think about this. The events leading up to Easter, and including Easter morning, represent the beginning of a cataclysmic shift in how His followers could relate to Jesus, when you think about it. Up until the Last Supper, Jesus' disciples had access to Jesus on a very physical and personal level, didn't they? They could see Him, they could speak with Him, they could eat with Him, they could even touch him. But those days were quickly coming to an end, weren't they? True, He was going to appear to many of the disciples over a 40-day period. But after that, He was going to ascend to the Father and disappear completely from their sight, forever and ever, until He returns. And so this transition from the disciples, when they had Jesus in physical contact with Him 24/7, that was no longer going to be the reality here. And perhaps it was the disciples' practice of prayer and the promise that Jesus would answer those prayers that kept the disciples from completely losing their faith. Because they were in for some very difficult and bumpy times, weren't they? In fact, shortly after Jesus gave the Great Commission, it says that the disciples all joined together in prayer. In Acts 1, verse 14, Luke recalls, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. If they weren't prayer warriors at that point, they soon were going to become prayer warriors. So here's my thoughts concerning how we are to relate, or how God wants us to be a prayerful church. First, here's my thought. That prayer is both natural, we see prayer as both being natural, and it's unnatural to us. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but let me try to explain that a little bit. Prayer is a natural activity for us because God created us to be relational beings. Would you agree with that? To be relational is to converse and to communicate with each other. And God made us relational beings from the beginning, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 2, when Moses recounts the creation of Eve, in verse 18, he says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Can you imagine what it would be like in life if we did not have the ability to communicate with one another? Life would be so strange, I would dare say it would be almost intolerable to live that way. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of the movie Castaway. Has anybody seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks? I think it could be argued that volleyball actually saved Tom Hanks' life. Would you agree? Without Wilson, that's what he called his volleyball. I guess that was the name of the volleyball. What would keep Tom Hanks from going stir crazy on that deserted island for he was like there for 4 years, wasn't he? We are relational beings. We need to talk to somebody. That is built into our psyche, into our DNA. Likewise, God is a relational being. This is a major reason why he actually made us in the first place. The Bible seems to imply that it is out of this loving, co-eternal relationship with the Father, that Jesus had with the Father, that mankind was made. God said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." So prayer is natural to us because we are designed to communicate one another, which includes communicating with God, our Maker. So the question becomes, are we doing what we're designed to do? Here's another reason why I think prayer is a natural human activity. We, as human beings, we're finite, we're broken, we're needy. And because we find ourselves in that state, prayer becomes a tool, it becomes the tool of choice for us for asking for help. Lord, I need a job. I need a friend. Lord, I messed up. I need forgiveness. I'm afraid, depressed. Lord, I'm angry, sad. Lord, I want peace in my life. I want prosperity. I want purpose. You name it. People, whether they are believers or not, whether they have right motives or not, they go to God and with prayer and ask God for things. It's almost instinctual. I think it's pretty well established that anthropologists, that no matter what isolated tribe or people they find or they discover out there in the world, they always find evidence of the tribe or this people attempt to communicate with a higher being. The desire to communicate is eternally built into us. King Solomon understood this. In Ecclesiastes 2, he wrote, "He has also set eternity in the hearts of men." He set eternity in the hearts of men. And to this day, the book of Psalm is still mankind's go-to manual when it comes to prayer. And there is the overriding characteristic about the book of Psalm is that the authors of the book feel uninhibited about expressing to God their questions. And the feelings they have that arise due to life circumstances. You read the Psalms, you should know some of this stuff. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break their teeth. That sounds vengeful, doesn't it? That sounds like you just want to slug somebody. If you feel like that someday, read the prayer. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord? How long? When are you going to answer me, God? I've been praying this prayer for years. I'm not seeing any movement. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourselves in times of trouble? O Lord, I love you, Lord. You are my strength. Prayer is a natural activity of man because we're not meant to leave our feelings bottled up inside. We need an outlet. And every time we board this emotional roller coaster called life, we need help in navigating life and challenges. And this comes in the form of conversing with God. That's what prayer is about. That's why I love the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody seen Fiddler on the Roof? A poor Jewish man, Tevye. A father of five daughters. No wonder he's always praying. Always asking him, complaining, and bringing his cares before God. Very honest and very honest and humorous ways. You see, Tevye understands that God is big enough and powerful enough, merciful enough to tolerate the annoying questions he has for him. Do you come to God with your questions? And now here's the last thing about why I think prayer is a natural activity of man, and that is because God is invisible. Have you ever thought about that? Now that may seem like a strange observation, but stick with me for a second. When Jesus was in the flesh, when he was God incarnate, did the disciples pray to him? And I don't think they really prayed to him at all. Why would they need to? He was in the flesh. He was before them. That would have seemed strange for the disciples to do that. But they listened to him. They conversed with him. They even cried out to Jesus on one occasion to save him when the water was coming into the boat. But they never really prayed to him, so to speak. And when they did pray, and I assume they did pray because they were good Jewish men. They were taught to pray by their parents and by the synagogue leaders. And but Jesus taught that when you pray, he says in Matthew 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is invisible. The point I'm trying to make is that, in a sense, God's invisibility at some level causes us or motivates us to pray. Now you might ask, well, why is that? Well, think about this for a second. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that really our faith is based on the unseen. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what we do not see. The Bible also teaches that faith is necessary for prayer, doesn't it? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So put those two thoughts together for a second. One, that our faith is based on what is unseen. And two, that we need faith to have our prayers be effective. And then all of a sudden, the light goes on. And I thought to myself, you know what? We need to thank God for His invisibility. Because it forces us, in fact, to use our faith, which in turn makes our prayers effective. God's invisibility necessitates faith, which makes our prayers work. Because a lot of times when we think of God's invisibility, we think that is a negative. But in fact, it's a positive for us right now. That the Father is invisible. That Jesus is ascended to the Father, and we can't see Him either. It actually causes our faith to kick in. It causes us to have our prayers be effective. But for all the prayer qualities that seem to make prayer natural, let's face it, prayer can seem unnatural too, can it? If we didn't feel that way, why is it that so many of us have a difficult time having a consistent prayer life? I think we all struggle with it. Has anyone ever experienced a time when you felt like as soon as you said a prayer, as soon as it escaped your lips, it came crashing to the floor? Have you ever experienced a time when God seemed distant or even unreal as you prayed? My bet is that all of us have experienced that at one time in our life or another. And it doesn't mean that our prayers were not effective in those times. Even though our feelings were not where we thought they should be, James reminds us that a prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Our feelings are very good at hiding the truth sometimes. And that's probably one of the reasons why we struggle in prayer. Well, here's another reason. Maybe one of the reasons why we struggle in prayer is because when we pray, true and honest prayer demands that we relinquish control of our lives. Really, that's what it comes down to. We are asking God to be the captain of the ship. And we don't like to do that very often, do we? It's inconvenient. It's difficult. It's sometimes downright scary. Especially those of us who have been raised in the Western civilization, we are told every day that, you know, we make our own destiny. We find it difficult to give up the reins to another. But when you think about it, that's what prayer is all about. Not my will, but yours be done. Well, there are other reasons that prayer can seem unnatural. One may come as a surprise to you because it's actually one of the same reasons I listed for prayer being natural. And that is that we are conversing with someone who's invisible. I confess that when I enter my room to pray, I easily am distracted. I don't know about you. My mind bounces from one thought to another like a ball shot through a pinball machine. And it's only after some time that I'm able to finally settle down and tune into God. Perhaps if God were a living, physical person standing before me, I could better concentrate on Him. But then again, probably not, because I think about the people with cell phones out there or smartphones today, and you could be standing right in front of a person with a smartphone and they wouldn't even know you're there sometimes. You see, their device has captured their devotion. If we have a greater devotion to someone or something other than God, our prayer life will be feeble if it's even existent at all. If we had devoted ourselves to another. So first, when we pray honestly, we're asking God to take control of our lives. That's not easy to do. Second, when we're talking to someone invisible, that's a killer on people with ADD. It's like, dear God, oh, did I double knot my shoes today? That's how I am. That's how quickly my mind will leave God. But point three is a very problem too, a serious problem, and that is that our sins get in the way of our praying. Our sins get in the way of our praying. They have that effect on us because it breaks fellowship with God. And until our sin can be taken care of and our relationship restored with God, that relationship with God will remain strained, won't it? Remember the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit? What was their first reaction? Was it to pray to God? No. It was, uh-oh, we better run and hide. They felt fear, they felt guilt, they felt shame. They needed to escape the holy eyes of the Lord. When we sin, prayer is not the first thing on our agenda, is it? By a long shot. And that's why I find the book of 1 John very comforting as I was thinking about prayer this week. Not only because the Apostle John tells us that what I must do when I've sinned. He says when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and forgives us our sins. All we need to do is go to Him and confess, and He will purify us from all unrighteousness. What an awesome verse that is. I've gone to that so many times in my life. But here's the other thing. John reminds us that if Christ is our Savior,
then God is our Father. And that we as His children can now be in the most wonderful and privileged relationship known to man. And we can engage in the most radical and powerful activity known to man, namely prayer. Because prayer is relating to our Heavenly Father. We can have fellowship with the Maker of the universe. We can actually call Him Father, or Abba Father, or Daddy. There's nothing that delights me more than have my children say to me, say Daddy to me. Why? Because what they're really saying is, I am His and He is mine. There's a close relationship. That is God. That is how God feels about each one of us who are His children. I'm so thankful for the disciple who had the boldness and courage to say to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. It took boldness. It took courage because I suspect that all those disciples had studied prayer. They had learned about prayer. They had done their prayers as a good Jewish young boy going to the synagogue. But that one disciple, he saw Jesus pray. He personally witnessed Christ praying, and he knew that there was something cataclysmic going on right there. You see, the Jewish people revered the name of God. They revered it so much that they were even afraid to write it down on paper for fear they might misspell it or do something and God would strike them dead or something. But when Jesus came and when He prayed, He said, Father. And then this one word changed everything. It's changed everything for you and me if you're a believer in Christ today. There's an old saying that goes, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. That may be true for us, but it's not true for God. If you put your faith in Christ today, that means that God has chosen you before the beginning of time to be His child. He has become your Father. Just as the Father said to Jesus when Jesus was baptized, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And does that mean that because we become a child of God, that all of a sudden life becomes an easy go of it? No. Trials and tribulations will be ours. As a matter of fact, those things happen, it says in the Bible, because God is teaching us how to be His child. He wants and He disciplines us so that we will become more and more like His Son. So prayer can seem natural, and prayer can seem unnatural, but when you think about it, prayer is supernatural. Because it's the finite communing with the infinite. It's us who need mercy, seeking the merciful. It's the stained and brokenhearted finding healing and hope in the Holy. It's children enjoying His Father. It's the Father loving His children. That's prayer. 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3. How great is the love of the Father that He has lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him as He is. Everyone who has his hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. So my thought, go and pray. The Father is waiting.